All right, we got to have all the men come down. Everybody 16 years or older? Nope. Come on down, everybody. If you're a little older and your knees crack and stuff, you can sit in the chairs, and if you can sit on the floor, you can sit on the floor. 16 or older, come on. Have a seat. Sit down. You can sit on the floor if you can make it. Everybody, come on down. Yeah. We're going to sharpen a little iron this morning. In May, Carol and I are going to have 40 years together. And I know I'm preaching to the choir. There's people that have been married longer and I'm sure have better marriages and everything. But I want to share some things with you, and I think it'll be helpful. Now, Carol knows that I've made some mistakes. She has the list. That's for this week. Now, I'm going to give you some advice, and just lift it up to the Lord. And if it's good, take it. And if it's not, then throw it away. So it's going to be up to you. Now, Valentine's Day was just a couple of days ago, and I know some of you gave candy and you gave flowers, and maybe you do that for sweetest day, and maybe for a birthday you get her a card and everything. My suggestion is don't do that. Forget Valentine's Day, forget birthdays, forget anniversaries. Well, maybe not forget them, but do something a little different. Instead, what you do is you, like on March 10th, you give her flowers. Or maybe July 25th, you get her some candy. Do it on days where she isn't expecting, because I think that those days are makeup days. It's what the world says is like, uh-oh, it's Valentine's Day. We got to go out and get some flowers for her because I haven't done anything for the last, well, maybe since Christmas. Oh, we're in trouble. So think about that. My suggestions are do that. And also, you can do some other things. Maybe do the dishes when she isn't expecting it. Maybe dust. Yeah. How about the laundry? Now, that's if you know how to do it. We don't want any pink underwear or anything, so. But try it. Or you can do something even better. Just call her in the middle of the day and say, hey, I was thinking about you. Or call her and say, I love you. You know, guys, sometimes when you're talking to your wife and you're in front of other people, mostly men, and your wife says, I love you, what do you say?
Me too.
Because I want to tell anybody. Don't do that. Show the world who you are, that you love your wife. Or maybe a girlfriend that's coming around. Or maybe even a mom or a brother or sister. So try that and see how it works. Now, I know there's some other things that can happen, but I think those are the ones that are best. And I'll give you an example of how it worked. A couple of years ago was a day or two before Carol's birthday, and we went to Chili's, had some lunch, and during lunch, I gave her a piece of paper with a number on it. And, of course, Carol's kind of used to that, and she's going, great, really nice, nice little number. And I says, well, this number is 1694. And I says, that's going to be our flight number because we're going to go out and visit Sean and Jackie over your birthday. And we're leaving tomorrow. And the tears started coming. And Carol cried too. And it was really worth it. Those are the things that she thinks of. And I want you to be a wow husband. And what a wow husband is not what you think. A wow husband is someone when your wife or girlfriend or mom or sister talks to other women and they say, this is what my husband did. He did this. And the other women go, wow. And that's what we want. You want to be a wow husband. And you don't want it just so that Well, let's see. If I get her flowers today, then I can watch the basketball game uninterrupted tomorrow. No, that's not what it's about. That's not what you want to do. You want to do it because of who lives in us. Jesus lives in us. And we want to show that to our wives, our girlfriends, our mom, or our sisters. So lift it up to the Lord and see if it's worthwhile or not. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for who you've put in us. Help us to show the women in our lives that Jesus does live in us and that we love our wives and girlfriends. And Father, we know that there's people that are watching us, little eyes, little ears, and we'd ask that we would be the husbands, the fathers that you want us to be. We know we're not there yet. We may never get there, but help us to do the right thing, Lord, as far as our spouses are concerned. Thank you, Jesus, for being who you are. And we ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. All right, I do have candy. I have mounds for those that need gluten-free. And I have Kit Kat for everyone else. But one thing. Now, we have widows out here. We got widows' families. We got single parents. Everybody should get a candy. So that's up to you guys to make sure that everyone gets a candy. All right? All right, these are the mounds in this one. In here. And this is the Kit Kat. Come up and get them. Everybody's got to get one.
It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. I think it's the same reason why a thief can't find a cop, because they don't want to. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve for the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace, and the mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine, and instead of the briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. The New Testament lesson is from 2 Thessalonians. Turn there if you could. Chapter 1. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, starting at verse 6 through 10. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. This ends the reading.
That's fine. The job of a prophet in the Old Testament was to share the blessedness of God and share the curses. Two texts I had read to you, one from the old, one from the new, and usually it seems to go the other way around. One was the blessings and the challenge of the Isaiah passage, and the other is the curses that are presented to you there in 2 Thessalonians. One of the challenges that we have to learn to deal with and understand is that as we begin to recognize the weight of what is even being said, you start to understand in that passage in Thessalonians there what's really going on, where the warning goes, there will come a time when the price will be paid. It is not a joke, and it gets very intense, very serious, and very real. And it's meant to be very powerful. Within the framework of the first passage, we have the positive, which is, my ways are not your ways. And then he gives you a picture. He said, we're not just talking some of the difference between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, an old man and a young man, or youth and teenager. We're not talking those differences. God said, as high as the galaxies are beyond your perception, light years of distance away, so are my ways than your ways. Even on your best moment, you probably wouldn't do many things that God has done, like send his son, give you free will, give Adam and Eve this unbelievable opportunity to do whatever they really wanted to do with him or separate from him, to enter into and protect and guard and watch over and finally have it right up to here where he finally has to say, I have run out. You have 120 years and I'll give you 120 years, five generations, and then I'm wiping you off the face of the earth. Well, I would never be that tough. I would never be that mean, or whatever word you want to throw out there. They kind of come in some different kinds of directions. You understand? I wouldn't do that. And so sometimes churches, pastors, people get a little bit afraid to start preaching the fullness of God's revelation. God is not up there playing jokes. This is very, very serious to him. Your salvation matters to him. He has invested in it. Before time began, he understood the cost. He was aware of a price that was going to be required of him. He understood if I give people free will, the implications of what that means. Some are going to walk away. Some are going to choose to disobey. Some are going to walk in paths that destroy other people. Some are going to start wars. Some are going to kill innocent children. And the list goes on and on and on. And the other option that he had was to steal our existence, never create us in the first place, or make it so I never had the freedom or the opportunity to exercise goodwill or not, or free will or not. But you have to understand, there is no love if there's no free will. There is no individuality or life if there is no free will. Free will permits me to receive all the things God has done. And I love this analogy. I just read this last week. And it said, You know, you have to understand, you're a dead man, and God walks into your life, and he says, my son has died for you, and you don't move any more than a dead corpse moves. God reaches down, and he takes your hand, and he puts the power of the Holy Spirit and salvation into that hand, and he wraps that hand of yours in his, and he closes it tight, and he says, this is now yours, and you come to life for the first time. It's the very action of the power of God bringing a dead man, making him alive. And you now have the freedom to hold on to and cling to and benefit from what he has placed in your hands, salvation, life, hope, and everything else. Or you can do this and throw it away. Even that's free will. You have to understand the power and the glory. There is no other way to create a world of anything else besides mirror reflections of yourself. I walk in the mirror every morning and say, wow, you're really good looking. And then I break out laughing. I said, who's the old guy in the mirror? I don't know. He snuck up on you last night when you were sleeping, right? And I go, that would be how foolish when we laugh, because it is laughable. Why would I ever walk up to the mirror and say, I am so thankful that this person loves me and tells me how handsome I am and cares so much for me? You would break out laughing, go, that guy's a nutcase. And he would be. What God is doing for us in the miracle of free will is he's giving us this unbelievable opportunity to take what he put in our hand, close that hand around us, and I wake up that new creature in Jesus Christ. For the first time, I take a breath. For the first time, I have this unbelievable freedom to think individually and experience life in ways I've never experienced before. And then we come to this text that we read about here in the Old Testament in Isaiah, and I love it. It's filled with what we call imperatives. Those of you who teach English like that word. I never figured out what they were. They just said, tell me what to do. And then they said, yeah, you're right, that's an imperative. You know. And those are the kind of things. But here's his imperatives. Follow, call out, and let go of your wickedness. Not bad. One verse. Got a whole gospel message in it. And here's the thing that I want you to understand. When God is writing this message through Isaiah, the gospel is going to permeate this message. It is going to be poured out into the message. And then you're going to have to grapple with the fact that one of the points that he's going to make is very, very easily into the next line where he says this phrase. It says, let the wicked, and then he starts in verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. When would you have the person next to you die? Go ahead, play God. If you knew the person in front of you was not a believer, but they were faking it because mom and dad dragged them to church, would you break their leg this week? How about giving them incurable cancer? If you knew that in that moment, when the doctor says there is no hope, you have a week left, that they would come and begin to believe again, what would you do? Do you really want to be God? Do you think it's easy understanding all the implications of what that means? I picked two people. You want to pick? How about the children sitting down below you or on your right or left side? What would you decide? When should their life end? Should they go blind? How about deafness? There could be a car accident after all. They could break both their legs or their back and be hospitalized for the rest of their lives. What criteria are you going to use? Your personal pleasure? Your happiness? The fact that you love your child and he or she is that precious to you because you don't want anything bad to happen to your brother or your sister or your mom or your dad? What criteria will you use to determine whether anything or would everything be good? Her life is just perfect. Everything in her life is perfect. She never fails. Everything she tries, she does. It's perfect. And she always looks good, and she never got a zit, and her teeth are all straight, and her hair always goes down, even after swimming, it dries in just the perfect spot. And you go, yeah, she will be the, or he will be the perfect woman or the perfect man. Do you believe that? You understand? We have this kind of battle sometimes with God, and the battle has to do with, God, I think you're wrong. God, you don't have it right. God, you're missing it. And we get these kinds of attitudes in the middle of it, and I'm going, here's God looking at you going, I love you guys. I have given you the image. You can think, you can feel, you can actually say I love you and mean it. You can also say I hate you and mean it. That's called freedom. That's called privilege. That's called separate existence. He said, I have called you by name. I have gone to the cross. The price is paid in full. I wrapped your hand around the ticket, and you belong to my son. You belong to me. I've adopted you as a child. But you're still free to live any way you want. And so, God, I don't like what happened to my friend. I don't like the way my life is going. I got this nasty disease. My girlfriend broke up with me. You understand? What? It doesn't take much to come up with a line, an excuse, or something to justify behaviors, to stop following God, to come up with a better plan, right? My ways are not your ways, because I would tell you, forgive your enemies. God, you're crazy. Why would I ever forgive my enemies? Bless those who persecute you. God, you know nothing. Who's the most difficult person in your life? Good. Are you praying for them without ceasing? Whose idea was that? God's. I read it once. But his ways aren't my ways, because what I would do, I'd hit him in the head with a 2x4. Or what I would do is take his life. Or what I would do is remove him from my job. Or what I would do is, and you finish it off with your own little twist, your own little thing, and you begin to understand, here is God pouring out love upon his people, preparing the way, pouring into their hands, grasping and holding it for them so they can receive life. And he says, now live free. Live in the life I've called you to, and we battle him, and we fight him, and we go against him, and we think we got better plans and better ideas. And I'm not saying I don't struggle with that. I'm simply calling myself out on it and you out on it at the same time. We have got to understand. He is not wasting words here. My thoughts are not going to be your thoughts. And that word thoughts means intentions, plans, and advice. You probably won't have the same intent I have. Well, how long are you going to let the girl or the guy sitting next to you live? That sister or brother, mom or dad, or however I said it before. God says, I'm taking their life this week. Would you like to know why? Because this week they believe in me, but they're hanging around with some pretty rotten people. And by next week, those people will influence their lives and she will no longer be my child. You won't understand this. You'll say my child died at 12, 15, 17. That's what you'll know. But that's all you'll know. Because God can't explain I took her life then, because not only did she die, but in the middle of that death at the funeral, one of her very good friends decided that life could end at any time and made some excellent decisions in his or her life too. You see, we think it's okay to play God when we're arguing with him. And we get messed up in that and we get caught in it. And we're all capable of it. And that's why he wouldn't write this if you and I were not capable of getting caught in it. It's because I believe that my ways are better than God's ways. Can you explain the speed of light? No. Can you explain how light curves sometimes and is a wave and a particle simultaneously? No. Because the wavical hypothesis of conjunctivity connected with the photon emission from tungsten is beyond my grasp. I just described a light bulb for you. Tungsten, the old-fashioned kind. I'm sorry I didn't develop an LED one, but you understand? How can I? You know, watch what he does next. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways. And I love even that. My ways, my road, my course of life, my mode of action are beyond what you can grasp. You can't figure it out. Why do I have to learn humility from a boss I can't stand? And why in the world would I ever have to pray for someone who makes my life miserable? Because I've called you to do that. Well, you're all wrong. And God whispers, he said, you sure you want to say that? You want to play this out to the end? You want to really figure this through? He goes, my path that I have you on is not your path. I know you thought you had it figured out. It's not going to go that way. It changes so many times. I thought I was going to this college. Then I quit that college and I switched and went to this college. I thought I was going to be a pastor. And I said, well, this college is terrible. Had no girls. That's how shallow I was capable of being. We just talked about... Does your pastor talk about how weird he is? All right, so that's a Brian one over there. God, I can't go to this college anymore. I just don't like it. Okay, so I shift to a brand new college, and suddenly I'm switching. I now get a degree. I go, that's just my little itty-bitty life. That's just one of hundreds of experiences where I thought I was going in this direction. I had it pretty well laid out in front of me, and suddenly I'm going way over here in a totally different place, in a totally different location, and God blesses that move and that location in many ways. I got done with the ministry. I said, I don't really want to be a pastor. I mean, I'll be a pastor, but I don't want to be in a church. That's hard, dealing with all those people. Right? It's like teaching in school. School's good if you didn't have students, and the same thing with church, right? But the point was this. I go, God, I can't. I don't want that. And all right, you can be a camp director. Loved it. 2 years, camp director. God says, well, how's that working for you? Oh, man, God, this is as tough as a church. He goes, yep. So I quit. I thought I was going in this direction. I thought I had it figured out, and suddenly I couldn't take it. Life didn't present itself to me in a way. I moved in another direction, and I found myself building homes, making $3,000 or $4,000 or $5,000. That doesn't sound like much, but let me say 60, 50, 45% more than I was making as a camp director. And I go, it's all right. God says, no. And I go, he does this. My ways are not your ways. My ideas are not your ideas. As high above the earth as the heavens, as the stars and the galaxies, if you keep dragging my view down to your view, you're only going to get what you can deliver. And you will never feel joy. You'll never notice the power of the Holy Spirit because you keep ending up and walking in places where you're not it's not beneficial for you to walk or be. And so the challenge comes down here, it says. Finally, it comes down this with this point. My ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are that much higher than your thoughts. Why do you want me to learn this, Lord? Why do I have to deal with a child who swallowed a pumpkin seed into her lung? I guess you inhale it. And her lung is continuously infected, and we're dealing month after month with sickness. And finally, we said, this got to change. And you take her to the finally children's hospital, and they perform a relatively invasive test, and they pull out, I think, 6 pieces of pumpkin seed. I don't know if you've ever eaten pumpkin seeds. She was running during confirmation and inhaled them into her lungs and was dealing with a continuous infection. Why did I have to deal with that, Lord? you begin to understand. You can't figure out hardly anything in your life. You can't even figure out what college to go to. Oh, yeah, I can. I got it all figured out. Well, are you ready to change if it doesn't work well? Well, I guess. Are you? You understand? God's going, I'm not angry at you. I'm not mad at you. He goes, what I see in you is way beyond what you see in yourself. You ever use the word, I'm depressed? I think I'm depressed. And I go, that happens. Satan loves that word. Oh, my goodness. You're good at it, too. You know? And I go, what's he doing? I go, God says, I've never called you to be depressed. I've never called you to do that. I've called you to be a victor. And you're already a victor. I've already given to you that which you need. It's in your hand. It's given you life. You're breathing. You're aware. You understand what it means to have your sins forgiven on the cross. You are never a loser. You're never defeated. And in me, you can do all things. And he begins to minister that truth to us. And so he finishes this thought off and he says, listen, my thoughts, intentions, plans, and advice are going to be way beyond what you can figure out at first. I would never have chosen going all the way to Fort Wayne and transferring all the way up to St. Paul, Minnesota, where the temperatures sometimes were 33 degrees below zero there in St. Paul, and saying, oh, this is a great idea because I can go play basketball and get my jaw smashed by some guy with a great left hook. That we were fighting back and forth. We were both playing post. And he slams me in the jaw, breaks my jaw, so I have to talk like this during student teaching. Every man's dream. And you spit and drool the whole time. I think you know that. Maybe you don't. All your food is sucked through a straw. I weighed 100 pounds less than you see me today. Believe it or not, there's still plenty left. But the point is this. My ways are not your ways. My plans are not your plans. You have to understand. When you feel like you've been forsaken, I can sit here as an old man and I look back and I go, oh my goodness, you taught me this in that situation and you carried me through that and I had this. And yet, Lord, your plans work. Your word is always faithful. It is always good. It's always true. It always challenges. And I have to be willing in a continuous state of submission to it. Watch how he finishes this section off. As he finishes off like this. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish. So my word that goes forth from my mouth will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. I don't know what you're hearing this morning. I really don't. I know what I'm preaching most of the time. I say things, but I don't know what you came with. I don't know if you came cold or you came hot in the Lord. I don't know if the Spirit owns you or the Spirit hasn't owned a very much of you for months, weeks, or years. I don't know if your life is going great or not so great unless we've been intimate in conversation in the last day, week, or month. I really can't always tell, but the point is always this, that God has an intent to meet you here to accomplish in your life what you need to hear. There is something He wants you to understand. My ways aren't your ways. Are you listening? I'm not sure what he's saying to you, but he wants you to hear that. And I want you to understand, my plan for your life is not your plan for your life. Are you listening? I know you think you got it figured out. You thought it was going to go in this direction. It's going to go in that direction. And then this is going to result in a broken jaw and everything else. And I would raise my hand and say, good, can we have a discussion about this? Maybe we could find a different place where it turns out better for me. God says it won't work. It's not who I am bringing you around to become, to be, to learn how to live, and everything else has to happen. And so here's God's tender, loving call. Do you trust me, child? Do you trust me? It always breaks down to that point. You understand? Like the old Israelites used to do, they'd shout from Mount garrison of Mount Ebal, and they would shout back and forth. One would shout blessings, the other would shout the curse, and the people down would shout, "Amen. If you don't do this, this will be the curse. Amen. Blessing, curse, amen. We know where we want to be." Well, it was a dramatic effect to have people see the choices that they make every day. The choices to be faithful to God, obedient to God. The choices to follow God or choose not to follow God or follow Him only when it's easy or follow Him only when the boss thinks it's good or any of the other things like that. And I go, God is always challenging us to this next level because He wants to bring us to this understanding where we start to understand it. My word is going to get the job done. You ever watch the movie Singing in the Rain? What a stupid contradiction, right? I watched the play yesterday. In the Rain. I am not Gene Kelly, so I'm not dancing for anybody. But here's the point. You're in the middle of a downpour. You have no rain gear, or just this umbrella you're dancing with. For some reason, you dance with it instead of use it. You're getting soaking wet, and it's cold because everybody's walking by with the umbrellas or their collars are tucked up and they're walking. And this person exemplifies something totally contradictory to the circumstances around them. My ways are not your ways. I want you singing in the rain. I want you dancing in your difficult time. I want you celebrating when you can't see any reason to celebrate because people are going to go, what is wrong with you? And the answer is, God is good. How easy to say, right? I remember all the time. Well, it sounds so good when they were on the top of the old song, Paul, on the top of the mountain. But he's even better when we realize he's down in the valley. And so we start to come together at this point, and then he shouts this thing to us at the end, and watch, it's beautiful. Excuse me. Let me get a little drink of water. You will go out in joy, be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you. And the trees of the field will clap their hands. I love that song. Trees of the fields will clap their hands. Right? And I go, what does that mean? Just even in the musical, just in the movie, he's dancing with rain. He is putting his face up under a water spout going, I'm sick. And I'm going, shut up. How do you do that? How does the world engage with you and suddenly even the misery of a late night, I think it's 4 o'clock or 3 o'clock in the morning, it's dark, it's cold, it's wet, it's raining, becomes a testimony of the music of the world dances around me in the rain. And I go, that's what he's trying to say to you. When I am in your heart, when you get it, when you understand that my ways are not your ways and my path is higher and different than your path and I will never leave you nor forsake you, you don't quit. You start dancing in the middle of what everyone else tells you you should be giving up on and quitting. And instead you respond differently and he says, you're going to go out with joy. Well, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. When I walk out in joy, it's because the Spirit of God owns me. This thing he put in my life is doing what he promised it would do. And I'm experiencing the very power of God that says, I can lift my face up in the middle of adversity, unbelievable fear, terror, rejection, pain, anxiety, and smile and go, my God is in control. That's the calling that he gives you to walk in faith. That's where he's bringing you. And watch how he finishes it off. Instead of the thorn bush, will grow a pine tree. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. There will be for the Lord's renown an everlasting sign which shall not be destroyed. He simply says, what are you expecting? I'm going here, and I think I'm in the right college. I'm going in the right direction. I've been studying to be a pastor since I was 10th grade of high school. And I walk all the way from that, and I walk over here, and I watch this path blossom. I switch to a teaching degree. Don't ask me why. I didn't really want to be a teacher. Only idiots are teachers. It's okay to say that because I'm a teacher. You can all beat on me when you go out the door later. I switched degrees, and I love it. Who would have ever guessed? I loved it. I didn't even know I would love it. I didn't even know I would like it. I didn't even know all the things I would get to do because this door closed and this door opened, and I suddenly found that God had not left me nor forsaken me, but instead he was carrying me in his path, in his timing, and I go, that's the nature of what he's trying to help us grapple with, so that when you can walk out of here, you can walk out of here with a joy in your life that in one sense, believe it or not, will make you sing even when it snows. Catch snowflakes? Sorry, is my tongue red? I had a mint. I go, God is so tender. On the flip side, he goes, I don't want any of this to happen to you. I don't want any of you to miss. When I come again, I want you to be where I need you to be. I want you to understand, I know it's really hard. I know it's difficult. How would you like to be Moses leading 1 million people through the wilderness for 40 years? Talk about a tough congregation. You understand? And yet at the same time, God's mercy and grace and love is being poured out. Here's Isaiah going, this is all the freedom that is yours in Jesus Christ. This is who I've made you to be. This is who I'm calling you to be. This is what I have in store for you that you can't comprehend. You're going to only see the frustration of moving from Fort Wayne to Springfield if you only use your eyes, but if you use my eyes, you won't begin to figure out all the blessings I'll pour into your life. God is inviting you, encouraging you, challenging you. Follow. Seek the Lord. Second one, this is back in verse 6. Call out to him. Third, abandon all the wicked and things that are bad in your life and let him fill you with all he wants. I love the word at the very end of chapter 7 there. Sorry, the very end of, it's chapter 7. It says, and he will snuggle you. Do you like being snuggled? I like that. Sometimes, it depends who's snuggling you, right, obviously. But he will have compassion on you is actually translated also snuggle. Love you. And so you pick that puppy up and you go, right? And you just snuggle it and you just rub against it and you smell it. And I go, that's what God feels toward me. Can you believe that? You know me. You know what I can't do right, what I do wrong. And I go, and the list goes on and on. Yet God says, I want to snuggle that person. That's how I feel toward you. And you begin to understand God's intention is to pour this into your life. Pray with me if you would. Lord, you have called us out of darkness to light. You've put in our very hand salvation and life. You have brought dead people to life, Lord. And you pour your Holy Spirit in and around us. You fill our lives with the opportunity to be in your word. And we busy ourselves with all the wrong things sometimes. Lord God, I really do want to be snuggled and loved and experience compassion from you, Lord. I need it so much every day. But I also need to learn how to give it to others. I need to learn how to be compassionate and encouraging and snuggling. Whatever that means in their life, Lord, however to properly do that. Come, Lord, and fill your people in this place with a great tenderness, a great submission, a great obedience to the leading of your Holy Spirit, and move in our lives. Direct us wherever you want us to go. We pray this all in your name. God's people say. As the offering is